Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. Welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, a man straight out of the penalty box, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Five for fighting, just like last week.
I know. Here you go once again. George, we've got a great show. We've got one of our favorites here tonight, Dr. Tim Walsh. We're going to bring him on in just a minute, time permitting. But let's just let people know, if you're just joining the show for the first time or you're not used to Real Recovery, we talk about overcoming addictions through Jesus Christ, and he is our high power, and we make no substitutes whatsoever for that.
Yeah, we don't have a higher power. We have the highest power.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard a guy talk this week about, he thought it was so great that Bill Wilson wrote in God as we understand him.
Hmm.
And I heard that and thought, you know what? That's absolutely the worst thing that could have happened. And really where they got that wrong, as you know, Bill, because you've been on the show for 13 years with me, we talk about it a lot, that it was how far you were along in your understanding of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, how many people have heard that and think they're okay? Because the reason you're in recovery in the first place is your own God. And you say all the time, Bill, down at the Army, you need a God that says no to you.
Mm-hmm.
And otherwise, it's just a magic genie that you get what you want. And I thought, I wonder how many people didn't get saved because of that. It's really harm reduction. You get sober, not saved. And one of the reasons I love our guest tonight, Tim Walsh, Tim was at the Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge when I was working at the Salvation Army. Mm-hmm. And we were somewhat competitors, but I had to go to a counseling education unit one time. And this guy was giving a talk. I saw Teen Challenge. I thought, okay, I'm going. And the first thing he said, I had to get it for my CEUs. Yeah, I thought this wasn't today. I had to come back from South Beach in Miami, and I really don't want to be here. And I thought, way to grab the audience. This is our guy.
Yeah.
But he built up Teen Challenge from about 300 to over 1,000. And he's a strong Christian man who has a PhD. He gets recovery. He's a workout guy, and he's one of the nicest guys ever. And I love having you on the show because you helped my recovery.
Thanks,
George. You're somebody I really admire, and we've become good friends.
Mm-hmm.
And I know Bill feels the same way.
Yeah, and Tim is the chief executive officer of North Star Regional, and he's been a frequent guest on Real Recovery. And whenever we get him on, we're always very excited because we learn lots. So, Tim, you're going to talk tonight about the motivation for recovery and life transformation. It's a complex subject, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yeah. Thank you, George, and thank you, Bill. And I love being here, and I just appreciate that. And it's an honor to be here, to be invited to speak to your audience and to do that with you. So as we look at motivation, motivation is hard. It's complex. We need motivation even to get up in the morning. And whether we know it or not, our mind is always looking at the future, is always thinking about the future, even if we're not conscious or aware of it. And I would say that we always need something to look forward to and something that we're working towards. And that's how we gear our behaviors to move towards those things. In fact, the reason we call emotions emotion is emotion is gets us in motion towards the goal of whatever it is that we're going after. The problem with drugs and alcohol is it does what's called telescoping of motivation. So if you take a telescope and you turn it around, what happens is the person on the other end becomes really, really small, and all you can see is a really small object. Well, the telescoping with addiction, what happens is all other motivations fall to the background. So what happens is the only motivation is for the drug and the alcohol use. And so you telescope into that one and only motivator. And so I think this is something we probably need to get into a little bit, is what messes up your motivation. But that's the one thing that makes it a complex thing, is because we can actually get to the point where we telescope our motivations down to one thing: drugs, alcohol, or other addictions.
So they become our hope, our solution, our God.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. In fact, George, when you say that, our hope, our solution, and our God. So the hope part, and this is one of the things that drugs and alcohol do to us. If we were to give a voice to drugs and alcohol or other addictions, it's this promise of something being awesome, of something being amazing, of an outcome that will take care of our problems, where our problems then fade into the background. It becomes our one and only solution. And we believe that by doing that, we're going to be in this wonderful oblivion, and every single one of those things is ultimately a lie.
Mm. So true.
It sure entices and enslaves, though, doesn't it?
It sure does. It sure does. Yeah. And so when we talk about somebody who is trying to get the motion, the motivation to sustain and maintain recovery, but then to also transform their lives, oftentimes we'll say things to them like, you have to have good motives. Well, I don't know about you, George and Bill, but I have layered emotions. I have what you'd call good emotions layered on top of other motivations, on top of other motivations. And so what I say to my clients, and I'd be interested in what you have to say about this, George, especially, is I say take all of your motivations and have those all start focusing in on your recovery. And if your motivation is to stay out of jail, then that's a great motivation. If your motivation is, I don't want to go to treatment ever again, that's a great motivation. If you never want to see me as your counselor ever again, that's a great motivation. I don't sort it into good and bad motivations.
So really, there's some incentive involved here for changing my behavior, fair?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And I got to switch away. How does the Holy Spirit in that? Because I would think it would have to convict me, but at the same time, offer me hope.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so and that is the role of the Holy Spirit, is to hold us accountable, to convict us, actually to guide us, to actually search us. What I love about what the Bible says in Romans 8 about what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit will actually come within us, will search us, will even look into the depths of who we are, will sort out what's really going on with our hearts. We'll then translate that up to the Father God, and then we also then are represented and advocated by the Holy Spirit to God. And so that is, if you talk about true inspiration and true motivation, the Holy Spirit is what can bring us right down to the depths of our soul and motivate us in a certain direction.
I love that, especially the parts I understood. How about you over there?
Yeah, me too, Jordan. I'm taking notes.
That's really good. I'm back on the telescope. You know, I have one so I can keep an eye on my neighbors, so that analogy worked well.
Well, yeah. If you flip it around now, you'll just see a little bitty image. Yeah.
No, I like that. So early in recovery, for most people, the reason we don't want to quit is we love doing drugs and alcohol, even mm-hmm. though it's killing us.
Yeah.
That's our pleasure source, our reward.
Yeah.
So in the brain, how do you switch that?
Yeah. Well, no, let's first of all talk about what that is.
Okay.
So what George is talking about is when we're addicted, the brain does two things. One is it's that narrowing of all of our pleasures to one. We're narrowing okay. of all the pleasures to one. But what starts to happen, of course, as you know, George, is the pleasure, it gets less and less and less as we build up what's called tolerance. So that's one. That's the first thing is we take it for the pleasure, but the pleasure actually goes way down and the pain of what we experience and the consequences of what we experience go up. And then the other thing that happens within the brain with motivation is we start taking drugs and alcohol to avoid our problems, but actually our sensitivity to problems, to stress, to complications, to pain, our sensitivity to pain goes way up. So the motivation initially for taking drugs and alcohol and for the addiction is one thing. The after effect is the other thing. And it actually works in exactly the opposite direction.
Kind of an example would be alcohol is really a depressant.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So another example is of course, what happens is if you took a stimulant. Of course, it does stimulate. You know,
what do you mean if I did?
Yeah. Well, when you did, when
okay.
you did, back in the day,
back
or, way back in the day,
or Mr. Coffee every morning.
right. Yeah, and of course that's one of the things that that messes up our motivation is you get a peak And that is rewarding, let's be honest. That peak that you get from any drug or any stimulant or any addiction, that's why we initially have that addiction. But then you have what's called a crash. And the crash is experiencing withdrawal. And what starts happening when you experience withdrawal is then you have an increase in your craving, your urges to use again. And so it's this vicious cycle.
What's the word for that?
The crash, withdrawal.
Okay. Yeah. The early recovery, the lack of emotion and motivation.
Oh, okay. That's what you're talking about. So, George, what you're getting at is what starts to happen then is when we start using chronically, we start using over a long period of time, what's the payoff for that gets less and less and less.
Okay.
And it gets to the point where we're using or engaging in our addiction to the point of feeling normal. And then if we use long enough, we deplete our receptors for these positive, healthy, happy chemicals in our body and our brain. And as we do that, we experience what's called anhedonia. And anhedonia just means a total, you don't feel the pleasure anymore. Is that what you're getting at?
Yeah. Is hedonia like the base of hedonism, the pleasure seeking?
Right on. That's exactly right.
Okay. Yeah. Now you're speaking my language. That's very interesting. So there was a guy who wrote a book called Alcohol and the Addictive Brain.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was a few years sober, I read it and called him. And he told me that if a guy is doing cocaine, like I was, mm-hmm. that he would lose the capacity to ever have pleasure sensors again. They'd be damaged and destroyed. And I said, so I need to buy the supplements to do it. And he's way above my pay grade.
Mm-hmm.
And I just said to him, well, that hasn't been my case. I exercise a lot. Would that have anything to do with it? He goes, oh, absolutely it would.
Mm-hmm.
But for people who don't do that, they're kind of stuck, aren't they?
Well, there's two things. One is it takes a while. So early on in recovery, what starts to happen is our clients will say things like, I don't feel anything. I'm not feeling any pleasure, and I have barely enough motivation to get out of bed in the morning, right? So that's how drugs and alcohol mess up your motivation. Why? Because things like dopamine are depleted in your system, and dopamine is the molecule of more, and it's also the molecule of motivation. It's the molecule of movement. It's why we move towards why we seek anything, why we approach any goal, any pleasure. And so what starts to happen is that gets depleted over time. You actually lose the receptors within your brain and your body to receive those chemicals. Those chemicals also deplete. And because of that, you get burnt out. And because of that, you don't experience pleasure of any kind. And that's anhedonia.
Okay. So if you take somebody who's in recovery and they go to a long term and then they go to the leadership school or whatever, mm-hmm. you know, sober living. And they go, you know, I've been sober like a year and a half. This isn't working for me.
Right.
That's what that is.
That is what that is. That is what it is. Yeah, I mean, there's some other names for it, too, if you like million-dollar words, and I do. And there's a word called alexithymia, and all that means is you don't feel anything.
Wow.
You are not, you lack the inner ability to be aware of your emotions, and you're not feeling anything. And so it takes a while. Some people will say they started feeling again after a month. Some people will say 6 months. Some people say longer than that, George. And that's exactly right. That becomes one of the reasons that people relapse.
Well, that's interesting. See that all the time, don't we, Bill?
Yeah, we do. It just sounds like Satan's script writers mm-hmm. come up with this idea that you are going to have diminished sense of pleasure and nothing will feel good to you anymore. So then you'll seek the drug again.
Why wouldn't you?
Bill, you just made the exact right connection, which is that the fact that you're having this massive disappointment as a result of your use, that is part of the addiction itself. That's what leads to the use again and again and again.
Yeah, we'll take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Ryan's on the board. Dr. Tim Walsh is our guest. So that means you should stay put. We'll be right back. We are back with Dr. Tim Walsh, who's the Chief Executive Officer at North Star Regional. Bill and George, you are listening to Real Recovery as we are learning about motivation for recovery and life transformation. Quite an interesting conversation we've got going, George.
Well, it's really interesting as always, but what he does is point out the problem and then give us a solution later, mm-hmm. and that's what we like.
Mm-hmm. Talk about the side conversation you just had during the break.
Oh, but the reason we haven't had him on in 2 years or a year. Last time you were on, you were talking about dopamine binge. And I'm not early in recovery. I'm not early in life. I'm late in life. And I looked at it and I thought, okay, that's me. I do that one. Yep. And everything's kind of a dopamine shot. You know, the coffee, the working out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Stanley Cup playoffs, golf.
Right. But if you can do those things in moderation, and then that dopamine becomes a mix of the other natural chemicals in your body and brain that are good for you. You got endorphins, you got serotonin, you got oxytocin, you got this mix of other chemicals. The reason we focus in on dopamine so much is it's 80% of the impact on your motivation is dopamine.
Okay.
Yeah, and so if you're doing only those dope-seeking behaviors, you know, I'm not saying you're doing this, George, but...
No,
you know,
I said that.
But yeah. Vaping, smoking, binging, television, gaming, you know, there's all kinds of things that we can do to constantly try to jack up our dopamine. But what happens with dopamine is it depletes. And it depletes in all the ways I just described. The receptors shrink. The chemical doesn't stay in your synapse long enough. You actually get a reduction of the chemical itself. And then the reason we've gotten into spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, and so on. Why? Because those don't deplete. Those renew. Those regenerate you. And where we went in our discussion is that's oftentimes where people start to have slips or a full-blown relapse is because they're not getting the payoff they're used to. They're still not feeling the feelings on the inside, both good and bad, and they don't have even enough dopamine to motivate them. So they're not getting the payoff, and that's what you were talking about, George. That's what oftentimes precipitates a slip, which means one time use and not full blown continued use and or relapse, full blown where you're continuing to use.
Makes a lot of sense, Bill, because most of our guys, I know for me, I got in for negative consequences, mm-hmm. and. You're willing to do the work. You get the gift of desperation from God that you're willing to do whatever it takes. You're down far enough. Well, when the consequences go away, which they do after about a year usually, mm-hmm. you need a return on your investment.
Yeah.
You feel like, hey, I should be getting more out of this. Where's the freedom in Christ I keep reading about?
Right.
Where is it coming? And you don't feel it. And it's real easy to go back then, right?
Yeah, no, that's right. That's right. And so that's why, you know, during that time, you know, and we're going to get into all the different things that can motivate us during that time that will sustain and maintain that motivation. But that's when we're at the greatest risk. That's when we need the most support. That's when we need to be in touch with a sponsor or a recovery coach or somebody like that. That's when we know that our judgment is still being affected by our addiction. And so because it's being affected by our addiction, that's why we need those additional supports in our life.
That's really solid. Yeah. Continue, please.
Yeah. Good.
I'm really
good.
Intrigued here.
Yeah, good. So I was thinking we'd talk through just a real simple way of talking about motivation, and this actually parallels exactly what you're talking about, George. Is you're saying that motivation, both short term and long term, has phases to it, and I think that, you know, the first phase of motivation is we become disgusted or dissatisfied with our life. Our life has become unmanageable. Yeah, unmanageable. And
I missed that one. You guys got it.
Yeah, I thought, George, how'd you miss that one?
Well, mine is unmanageable, and I don't see it changing. It's a little late. Yeah, it is. It's totally unmanageable.
Yeah. So our lives become unmanageable. So, in fact, I've even asked the client straight up. I said, "Do you think it's useful for me to say that you get to the point where you hate your addiction?" Where you hate your addiction, and then they will say yes. In fact, I've rarely had anyone who has a different opinion than that. And then they say, and by the way, I hate who I am when I'm in the middle of my addiction. And so that's disgust. You know, now the Bible would call that remorse or constructive sorrow. And the difference, you know, the between, you know, just feeling guilty and shameful is with constructive sorrow, you actually want to do something to repair the problem and to repair the relationship. And so you act in an effective way to repair the relationships to God, to yourself, to other people. And so that's the difference. But it starts with a this strong sense that I'm sick of this. I'm tired of this. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to be like this anymore. And typically we call that surrender or acceptance.
Yes.
Yeah.
My way didn't work.
Yeah, my way didn't work. Although at the same time, I know this, but my clients will say that's not enough. It's not enough. In fact, disgust can lead to shame, and shame can lead to the addiction cycle all by itself. And so you gotta have something that gets you out of the just, I don't want to be like this. I don't want this anymore. I want to have a change in my life. And so the second phase that a person starts to get into is more the positive motivation of I desire, I want a new life. I can be better. I want something better. I am better than this. So I don't know if you can relate to that, George, as a phase that a person goes
relate to. I am better. Yeah, that's right up my alley. But here's the deal, I think, when you go back, is I surrender. But the hymn is, I surrender all. What I see a lot of people do is, okay, you can have my drug and alcohol problem, but I'm going to keep my sex, my gambling, my gaming, the rest of it.
Yeah, I'm not surrender giving some. That,
I surrender some. Very good. Yeah. And that doesn't work. And no. and it's interesting that maybe the next time they come back, if God allows them to, they'll give up more and more. But I think it's a lot more powerful. And we don't have drinking or drug problems. I'm selfish, self-centered, egocentric, and self-seeking.
And that's the core. Yeah.
And that's the part. I'm the problem. Mm-hmm. It's not what I do.
Yeah.
I always thought, and I think most of my guys do, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm not looking for any feedback here, by the way. I'm a pretty good guy. I drink too much. I work hard. I play hard.
Mm-hmm.
Honest guy. No, mm-hmm. and no.
Yeah.
And when that starts getting peeled away, you got to have a reason to stay in the game, right?
Yes, that's right. That's right. And the I surrender some that you were talking about, it's the things that you don't give up that end up tripping you up, aren't they?
Well said.
Yeah. Yeah, and so one of my friends, Dennis, he has a saying to clients, and he says, you know what? When it came to our addiction, we were all in.
Mm.
We were all in our addiction, but we're not going to be all in on a recovery. And that's where the I surrender all comes in, even if it means that you might have to detach from certain relationships, even if it means that you have to give up doing some of the things that you used to enjoy doing that lead to your next relapse, it's I surrender all.
The only thing we show moderation in as addicts is our recovery work and our walk with the Lord.
Mm.
Otherwise, we're all in.
Yeah.
I miss Dennis. We had him on the program.
Yeah.
And I worked with him at Fairview for a long time. Good man.
Yeah, he is a good man. Yeah. So the next phase is, and again, this all by itself is not enough either, but having a decision, and that is a continuous process of decision-making. In other words, we have to decide every day to stay in recovery. Recovery is an everyday decision. It's a moment-by-moment decision. And so we have to decide to live a life of recovery. And I'm just going to go through some of these, what goes into making the decision. And the first part, and this is what I work with on the client with my clients, is it can be done. So even to instill the hope and for them to receive the hope, they got to see all kinds of examples around them. They got to see all kinds of proofs that this actually can be done. That people, you know, you got what, 28 million people in the United States that are solid and stable recovery. That's the estimate. Well, if 28 million people can do it, can you? You know, and so we start talking about stats like that. You know, if it gets up to 76% people after 10 years no longer are diagnosable with an addiction, they don't meet the criteria anymore. Well, if that's true for them, can that be true for you? And then next thing is the client may decide, the person may decide that, yes, this can be done, But then they struggle with, well, yes, but can I do it? And so that's when I might ask them a question, really right pointed question of, is there something really special and unique about your addiction? Because there must be something special and unique about your addiction if all these other people can do it. And for some reason, and maybe please share that with me, why you couldn't do that. So that's another motivator to get to the point of, yes, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to make a commitment in that direction.
Tim, it just sounds you very lovingly got into someone's face.
Yeah,
George?
Yeah. No, that
was just beautiful.
Yeah.
It is, though. But I think that's really common. Because if you're in rehab, I've been there 3 times myself so far, and they bring the people in from the recovery groups, you think these yahoos are being paid because they're happy that they're sober. And you're in there, you're not real happy at that moment. Might be going to jail. Yeah. And these guys are laughing and joking, and it's like, it's not funny. The best thing I ever heard... I took steps that I didn't think would work, and I got results I can't deny.
Oh, that's good.
And you have to have a belief, and I think a lot of it, and I know at Teen Challenge, the guys who went through the program, the men and women that are working there, mm-hmm. the JPs and Jakes, those guys.
Yes.
And they're going to say, hey, I did it. I thought the same way. Mm-hmm. Stay in the game.
That's right. You just brought up an excellent point, George, which is it's not about what you feel like. It's about getting to the point, and I'd say the right name for this is faith, is that you are willing to trust others' experience, you're willing to trust their opinion, you're willing to trust that the way it works, and then you act upon it. Well, that's faith. You trust, you obey. Trust and obey is faith. And so you have to establish a faith where you're willing to then try something out, even though on the inside you're thinking, this feels like an alien world to me. This doesn't feel natural at all. Of course it doesn't feel natural. You know, at first it's not going to feel natural. So you actually have to do something that is not a part of your willpower, but of someone else's will.
So one of the greatest examples I know of that, excuse me, is if you think we're talking to you and we haven't done this, Dr. Walsh was playing tennis.
Mm-hmm.
I think he was probably behind in the match at the time, but he has this heart attack. Were you or were you ahead?
I think I was behind, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so they bring the emergency cripple, and they're all frantic, and he says to them, don't worry about me, I'm going to heaven.
Yeah.
That's trust.
Mm-hmm.
And my mentor, Danny, always says, you believe in God, George? Oh, yeah. Do you trust him? Well, that's negotiable, isn't it? And in your case, no. You know, at the real moment, mm-hmm. you're ready to go. And I think that develops over time. But God said it. I believe it. I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
It's simple. And when you start off, that's really hard. But what you see is the only reason you want to get sober is because God's drawing you.
Yes.
And if you stay in it, you're going to look back and go, aren't you with your life? You look back and go, I never saw any of this happening.
Right. No, that's right. I couldn't have envisioned this. I couldn't have guessed it, that my life would end up this way. And it's a good life, by the way. That's another thing to motivate the people that I serve. I have to meet the standard of the measure that it's a good life and it's a life worth living. And I do believe that my life is that. And so I'm able to speak to it with, you know, genuineness. But I love what you had said, George, about the trust is not in myself. That trust is in God, and my trust in God and his promises, and my trust that if I live according to those promises and I live that way of life, that it's actually going to work. That's the trust. I don't trust myself in all that. I trust my will is given over to God.
Romans 8:28.
Mm-hmm.
It's true. It's really hard when you're starting out, but the one thing you do know is your way's not working.
Yeah.
And so I think that's really powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. And so the last part of making that of motivation, I believe, is then the discipline, the day-to-day working through your spiritual program, working through this way of life, following this way of recovery, And it is a plan that you follow. You follow a structured plan of what that looks like day to day to day. And that means who you hang out with, what you do with those people. It's an entire plan of how you're going to work every aspect of your health, your spiritual health, your emotional health, your mental health. All of that becomes a structured plan. Why? Because you need that structure and you need that discipline in your life in order to stay motivated and moving in the direction even when you don't feel like it.
Couldn't agree more.
I agree with that, George. We'll take a little break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Dr. Tim Walsh is our guest. We'll be right back. We're back with Dr. Tim Walsh. George, I'm loving this topic, motivation for recovery and life transformation. Tim's really bringing it home tonight.
Well, one of the things, is that you don't work a program for life, you live it.
Mm-hmm.
And it continues. You don't get to a point where you don't have to do it anymore. And hopefully you'll want to do it. It's reinforcing.
Yeah, that's right. And the reward is in... The reward is in the things that we do. So when we do, for instance, prayer, it's not that we're doing it for some other reward. That prayer is a reward in and of itself. When we're praying and we pray both deep and continuously to the Lord, you will actually experience a benefit in your brain, in your body. You will feel relaxation, you will feel contentment, you'll feel serenity, you'll start to feel a oneness with God when you're doing that. You'll start to have this sense of connection to God in a way, what AA and NA calls increasing your conscious contact with God, which I love, by the way.
Yes.
I think that's a great definition of spiritual awakening. But just, we're not looking for a reward other than that. That is the reward. Does that make sense?
Totally.
Okay. Yeah.
I get mine simplistic, of course, for my guys, but I tell them, for me, what I needed to do, I needed to get out of my recovery what I was trying to get out of my using.
Mm-hmm.
I like to get high. I like to have escape.
Yeah.
I like to reward. I like the snappy patter of a locker room, you know, the intimacy by insult with your guy friends. And also... the peace of God that comes only through Jesus. Mm-hmm. When I lay my head down on the pillow and do step 10, where I take my inventory for the day, usually it's pretty good. And God allows you to do all of that. And I look back, and we used to get wasted, right?
Yeah.
Let's get wasted.
That's what we called it, yeah.
And I look back, I'm 67 now. I didn't waste my life because God didn't let me.
Mm.
And I want my guys to get that, right? And that's what you're talking about.
Yeah. You didn't waste your life getting wasted. Yeah, that's good. That's good. No, that's exactly right. So when we talk about, so what is it that helps us to, first of all, be motivated, then to sustain motivation and to maintain that over time? You know, there are some things that we can learn, you know, through the experience of other people who've been solidly in recovery a long time. Well, the first one, you know, that I put out there to the people that I serve is spiritual awakening. And now you got to put it in language that they might understand. So I might start off with spiritual awakening. Let's talk about what it means to be spiritually asleep. And they talk about being in a fog, in a daze, in a haze, not feeling like they're present, not feeling like they're themselves, feeling like they're someone else, somewhere else, feeling like they want to be somewhere else, feeling emotionally numb, feeling relationally disconnected. And so they start talking about in very profound terms, I believe. In fact, I have this list of how that feels, and I will have people up there, people who are good at rap and word artistry, and come up and just rap it, you know. And when they do that, of course, it just becomes really clear what it means to be spiritually asleep. And as a result of the drugs and alcohol, here we are. We get a fake or false spirituality through drugs and alcohol. And I'd like to get into that with you a little bit, Bill and George. You have this intimacy with other people, false. you have this sense of profound thoughts. If you put the, if you actually wrote them down and you read them later, you'd know that they're a bunch of garbage. You know, you have this sense of this oneness with other people and in the experience and so on. You're not one with all with them at all. You know, you hear what I'm saying? It's a drugs and alcohol and other addictions are false spirituality. Mm.
So well said, Tim.
One exception, if you're playing Monopoly with me and I've got an eight ball, I'm going to cream you. I'm going to own all the hotels and I'm going to charge you rent till you're bankrupt. Yeah, it is. And it's solution. I've had a lot of musicians, as you have, and one of their greatest concerns is playing straight. And every guy I've ever had, I'm not musical at all, told me they can play a lot better straight. I know you're a musician, right?
I'm a singer, yeah.
You're a singer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I'm not going to practice that right now. Not going to demonstrate
that
for
you. Can we reload that tape?
Yeah, I think we still have it.
Somewhere. We have that one. Blackmail at all costs.
Yeah.
But that's kind of the thing, right? It's the delusion. It's same with, I can't live without this.
Right.
This is my deal.
Well, okay, and let's keep going with that. So if it's false spirituality, now I'm getting this sense of purpose from it. And of course, when we're under the influence, it's utterly purposeless. You know, there is no ultimate purpose to the addiction. And then we get this sense of meaning, you know, while we're in the middle of it. We think we're having profound insights, but we're not. And then we get this sense of even connection to, we may even have a spiritual experience. We think we have a spiritual experience as a result.
False, though.
A false, yeah, that's exactly right. It's something that's coming from inside of our own chemistry, that it's not a spiritual experience with God. So all to say, that would be the opposite. The opposite would be that spiritual deadness and false spirituality and spiritual awakening. Instead, the words I use with the people I serve is that you have a sense now of your new self, your true self, your best self, your ideal self, the person you were meant to be, the person you are now becoming. That's one great definition for soul, is the person that you are now becoming. Because when you're saying spiritual awakening, you gotta then talk about and provide meaning to, well, what are we talking about? What is the spirit? What is a person's spirit? You know, what did God design them and create them to be?
That is so good.
It is good.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I didn't invent it.
I shouldn't be on the show anymore. You'd vote for that.
Stop. Well, I would vote for that.
Yeah. I think that... Okay, so can we kind of roll back? I'm thinking about the person who's listening to this, maybe a year or two in recovery, and you're going, gosh, that sounds great. I'm not there, man.
Right.
I just say, man. Maybe I could use again. I better keep working it. But you've done all the right things, and your motivation's starting to go.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, I know I need to pray more. But it's blank. It's a desert time for me.
Yeah.
Little Christianese for you here on the radio show. And you know, you're trying your best, and it's not going. And that you don't have to feel it to do it, that I always get. Don't tell me how you're feeling, George. Tell me what you're doing.
Right. You don't have to feel it to do it. That's great.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But that's hard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And that's, and of course, that's why we're talking about, you know, motivation and all the things that motivate us. And so when I talk in these terms, yes, somebody can be demotivated if they don't feel like that they're experiencing anything like that. So let's get into some other things that motivate us. So another thing that can keep us motivated, sustain the motivation for recovery and for life transformation, is if people are in recovery with me, I'm more likely to change. If people in recovery are in recovery with me, I'm more likely to change. And so examples of that is being part of a support group, AANA, Celebrate Recovery, being part of a fellowship. The way my clients talk about this and the people that I know that are in recovery, they say that what they lost last time they relapsed was a sense of connection. I wasn't connected. I didn't stay connected. In fact, it's the number one reason they say that they fall back into relapse. And then the other thing that I would add to that, not just having a support group, but starting to gather sober friends and hopefully people that are further along in recovery than you. And then you, at every workplace, you're going to have people who use, people who don't. Who do you associate with? The people, of course, who are straight, who are sober. So that's one of the things we can't, and here's where I was going with that, George. You can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. If you're looking for motivation to come from within, you know, that's the way people talk about it. But honestly, most of what I do in my life is relational. Most of what motivates me is actually my love for, my care for, my obligation to, my duty for other people. Mm-hmm. It's the other people in my life that keep me going. And so that's what we need.
All addicts, alcoholics, are selfish, self-centered, egocentric, and self-seeking.
Yeah, I'm guilty.
And the Big Blue Recovery book talks about our drinking is but a symptom. Mm-hmm. And when you get sober after a while, you start peeling back the onions. But I like the part about the discipline. I noticed last week, and Bill isn't in recovery, but he's a very disciplined guy in his walk. And on the show, we use walk in recovery or walk with Christ as recovery. All Christians are in recovery. If you're not different than you were before you became a Christian, you might want to look at it.
Yeah.
You probably should have gotten called home. but I got out of my discipline the last couple of days because I had to do some work for other people. Mm-hmm. You know, it was an emergency stuff, and I finally had to go, hey, I got to go work out. Mm-hmm. I'm losing it. I lost my serenity, and where I find is I start doing it. God, I'll take it from here. Here I come to save the day. Mm-hmm. And in a couple hours, man, I'm a mess.
Yeah. Wow. When it's coming from your own natural.
Totally. But that's, you know, you get stressed and you get out of your routine. You, mm-hmm. you know, ram through the mm-hmm. devotionals, cut back on the sleep, the workouts. Yeah.
Yeah. Did you just quote Mighty Mouse?
Is that who that was?
Yeah, Mighty Mouse. Here I come to save the day. All right. We're going to take a break.
Yep,
right
I
back.
Guess that's it. I am kind of a Mighty Mouse.
You're listening to Real Recovery. We'll be right back. We are back with Dr. Tim Walsh, Chief Executive Officer at North Star Regional Recovery. Tim, how would you describe North Star Regional?
So we are a substance use disorder treatment and mental health treatment provider. We provide outpatient, we provide residential treatment, we provide intensive outpatient with lodging, means they can live with us, sober homes, and outpatient mental health services.
Okay, thank you for that. We're talking tonight with Tim about motivation for recovery and life transformation. Tim, how important is accountability in recovery?
Well, let's talk about the opposite. That's what goes along with addiction. And with accountability, we don't want any accountability when we're in the middle of our addiction. We don't want to be accountable to anyone. We don't want to be part of any situation, any group where we're going to be held accountable. We actually avoid any authority figures. Because accountability comes with that. We hide our use. We use surreptitiously, that's easy for me to say, which means that we try to conceal it every chance we get. We lie about the use. We actually play all these tactics and cons and games so that we can avoid responsibility. So that's what it looks like. That's the problem. So what's the solution?
Accountability.
That's what I was
kind of laying
for,
there. For.
It was.
That was a slow
I was
pitch.
Glad I
that.
Didn't miss it. Yeah. So how do you gain accountability?
Yeah. Well, me personally, I belong to what I'd call an accountability group, a life group of men that I can tell anything to, and I believe part of recovery, both mental health recovery and addiction recovery, is you got to be completely transparent. You can't live a life of lies. You got to live according to the truth. You got to be open. You got to have people you can tell anything to, and you got people who can tell you anything.
I have an accountability group too, and I tell guys I used to do a lot of ocean swimming and stuff, and I need a fixed point, like the hotel when it's going by, that I know I'm in a current.
Oh boy.
I need people in my life to go, you're doing it again, because I need to break the patterns of how mm-hmm. I go back. I do the same things. And it's also like being in a team. You know, I played hockey in school, and you're mm-hmm. in the locker room before the game. And you get out, you know, and you hit the ice, and it's like you're flying. Mm-hmm. But being in the locker room to me is like my accountability group. We're going out, and I can't see God, but I get to see what he does when he takes dead people and makes them alive again. Yeah. And that makes me all in on this deal.
Yeah.
But I need a lot of alone time, but if I isolate, the relapse process has started.
Yeah. And in fact, we have to go a step further. We have to invite accountability. We have to, when we're talking to people, especially our closest friends, we have to say, I want you to call me on this. If you see me starting moving in this direction, you know, the same thing is true for mental health, by the way. You got to have almost like a team of people who, if they see you starting to get off in any way, they go, wait a minute. You know, do you see some of these patterns happening here? Do you see what did we agree on ahead of time you're going to do if you start to see some of these things going on? You know, and the same thing.
I don't remember agreeing to that. So you need to have people, they have to give them permission.
That's right.
To be in your life.
Continuous permission. And then when they do that, you gotta receive it. Let them know that you're receiving what they're having to say and thanking them for it.
And then I can nail them later, and I'll be sitting on it every day. And it's like, no, that's what it is. Iron sharpens iron, so one man another.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to get a good group of friends.
Mm-hmm.
And usually when you get sober, none of your friends are sober. So it's really hard.
Yeah.
And that's why I like sober living and extended care.
Yeah, yeah.
Because addicts are fun.
Yeah. Well, and... They're genuine. People in recovery are genuine. They're very open. They talk about real things. I love that. That's by the way. I love being friends with people in recovery because they're real. They're genuine. They can tell you exactly what's going on with them. They expect the same from you. They want to live on that level, not on a superficial level.
Well, that's why we call the show Real Recovery, because Bill and I are two real guys. We're running out of time in life, but we're real guys. No, and I think one of the members of the band, The Kinks, you're mm-hmm. old enough.
Yes.
Got sober and said reality is the biggest kick of all.
Yeah.
One of the Davies brothers, I think.
Okay.
Yeah, and it is.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and the getting real part with each other, which is... You have to actually pause, do a gut check in with yourself, and then say, okay, I'm not going to put forward a facade. I'm not going to put forward an image. I'm not going to try to protect my reputation here. I'm going to tell them straight up how things are going with me. So that's another thing. Accountability is huge to maintain our motivation. And then we got to have role models in our life. And so we try to pick, even at my age, I have people who are older than me, who are further along in their Christian walk than me, and I try to get together with them on a regular basis. I consider them mentors. In fact, a lot of my friends are older than me, and I have to not maintain this prideful attitude that I've arrived. I have to be humbly open to having role models in my life who are more successful in many ways on their Christian walk than I am.
And that has to be hard for you because you're out front and behind a mic all the time. You're kind of the guy a lot in your work.
Yeah.
And you have to work your own recovery too, or you're going to lose both, right?
No, that's exactly right. And that's why we have to have humility about our recovery, both mental health and addiction. Why? Because the moment pride comes before the fall, right? The moment we get prideful about that, that is a setup for a relapse. That's a setup for us to fall back. Yeah.
I know that too well.
Yeah.
I got this.
Yeah.
Don't worry, I got it.
Yeah. 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 And the last one real quick is we have to reward ourselves. And I think doing these activities, prayer, meditation, mindfulness, worship, praise, fellowship, humility, sacrifice, service, all of that has its own reward. All of that is the payoffs that we are looking for, that we used to look for in our addictions. And that is what's going to sustain us in our walk, in our recovery.
All right, Tim, thank you so much for being on the show. It's always a great delight to have you here, and we love having you on. That's all the time we have tonight for Real Recovery. Thank you for joining us. If you've missed any of it, head over to the podcast at myfaithradio.com. Have a great night. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.